Is he living in you? Is he filling you up? Is he wrestling with you gently? When are you going to submit to him? What are you going to submit to him? If twice a year you get right with God and you just give him everything and confess all your sin, you have a clear answer. How about let's fill in the gaps in between? You ever fought God and then said, what was I fighting? How silly I am to think that I can decide better than him for me. Submit yourself to God. John chapter 16 and verse 13. And I'm just going to kind of run through this for a second. Some of you will think about it, and some of you will just continue with the message. But I'm going to tell you this. Kayla's husband, she was out here a couple weeks ago for the shower. Maybe it was 1 week. Was it 1 week? Feels like it's been a year already, doesn't it? On to the next thing. He has a job at this community outreach center, and he's part of the staff there. In fact, he makes a lot of decisions. And a fella came in and was very rude to some of their helpers. And what happened was a lady asked him if he could pray with, she could pray with him. She was just trying to be nice. And he said, you're not going to pray right, and we don't believe the same thing, and we never will. And he shut her off and shut her down and was rude to her. And Luke called him back the next day, and the guy told Luke that he is a Jesus only. He only believes in the Son. If you got a son, you got a father. Now, we're looking at each Sunday afternoon a aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The first part of this is the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a part of the Godhead. He is not the force of God on earth. He's not a symbol of God's power. He is a distinct person in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is not a hierarchy. They are equal and they are cooperating. One into the other. The three are one. However, we have three distinct individual personalities. This is believed, presented in Scripture, and I better believe it than I understand it. I'll tell you that for sure. As we look, we see the Savior, Christ, and it's a little easier for us there because he has a earthly body that we have, so we identify with that. We see the Holy Spirit of God, and he's like the wind. We see his power, we see his manifestation, but we never see him. And it makes it a little more difficult for us until we stop and remember that we have a spirit also. If I come out there and I get a hold of Emily here, open her eye up, I go, is that you in there? Is that you in there? Now, we know Emily is a unique person. Not you stink, unique. Unique. She is a personality. She is all of her own, and she's different from everyone else. We go from person to person. And while we're all flesh and blood, in similarity, in cells, and in growth, in our genetic pool even. And some of us are brothers and sisters, so our DNA is very similar, but different and unique. And God made every one of you unique. You have a spirit inside you. It's a gift of God. And our spirit communes with the Holy Spirit and lets us know that we're his children. Because of Jesus Christ. birthed by the Spirit of God. We're born not by will of men, but by will of God the Father who's in heaven. What an interesting and sad belief. I just believe in Jesus, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. Look with me in John chapter 16. Jesus is teaching and working with the disciples here. This is a pickup from Sunday school where Jesus went down to the seashore the third time he saw them. And he said, "You've got any meat?" He had bread and fish already fixed, ready for them on the coals. Now, Jesus ate with the disciples, and he ate with the disciples for a very specific reason. He ate with them to show us that he had a bodily resurrection. He didn't resurrect and he didn't appear to the disciples as an apparition or a ghost in a ghostly figure. No, they could put their hands in the place where the nails had pierced him. They put their hand in his side. Now, several times when they saw him, they did not exactly recognize him. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples, in John 21, they all knew it was the Lord because none of them asked, but it didn't appear that they recognized him specifically by sight. Jesus Christ had a bodily resurrection. And that bodily resurrection validates our faith. Now, Christ taught this during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. He gave them a lot of information that they were going to need to go forward and evangelize and live as believers on earth. And he said, "Hey, I am going to go away. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to seal you. He's going to be a help to you. He's going to be a reminder. He's going to be a teacher. He's going to be a guide. He's going to come and he's going to dwell with you and be that seal until the day of redemption, till the day that the archangel comes out with a trumpet and the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." At that point, there is going to be a removing of the restraining and restricting power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to leave with everybody else. And there is going to be a miserable time as all hell breaks loose on earth. It's going to be a calamity. There's going to be 3.5 months of where things are continuing forward, and relatively speaking, and relative to the second 3.5 years, it's not going to be as dramatic, but it's going to be a horrible time. Horrible. And there's going to be the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and there is going to be all kinds of different evils on the earth as the restraining of the Holy Spirit as he's in heaven. We have God the Father in heaven, we have God the Son in heaven, and we have God the Holy Spirit. All of the believers are taken out. The only good thing that's going to be happening on earth is a horrible thing. And I say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" There are going to be some people that are going to come in contact with the Word of God. They're going to be people that are preached to through the two witnesses. The whole world is going to see them. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. I saw guys that say it's going to work because of the internet and because of electronics. That could be it. But somehow or other, everyone on earth is going to be aware of what they're preaching at the Wailing Wall. And there's going to be some that believe. And the situation of evil is going to be such on earth that they will be killed as martyrs for their trust and faith in Christ. Now, there's going to be the 444,000 male virgin Jews that will come out with the seal of God in their forehead, and they will also believe, and they're going to be boxed down into a corner. And Christ himself will come and save them. And they'll see him who they pierced. And in a moment, the nation of Israel, in a moment, the nation will recognize who they pierced. They'll recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus said to the disciples during this 40 days, "You're going to need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go and I'm going to send him. He's going to come and he's going to be a help to you. He's going to be a power to you. After you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses." And you'll see, Christ lived in the flesh. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. He lived in the flesh in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When he cast out a devil, he cast out a devil in the power of the Holy Spirit. We look at it, sometimes our mind goes back and says, well, Jesus cast out that devil because he was God. Jesus cast out that devil because he in the flesh had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, we can't say, well, we can access and we can be God. Oh no, there's different guys that say that, but that's not the Bible. We can say we have access to the Holy Spirit of God and that he can empower us and he can help us and he can work through us, he can work for us, he can work with us. And we have the authority because of God, the Holy Spirit on earth that Jesus had over those devils. That's not inside our flesh. It's not inside us. But we have that authority. Here, look with me at John 16 and verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Every person is made in the image of God. They have a body, a soul, and a spirit. They have the three parts. It is a picture of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have a body, soul, and spirit. As man is made in the image of God, a fly or a flea or a fish or a dog is not. If you kill another person, it's called murder. Because that person was made in the image of God, and their life has dignity, and it's consecrated. Because they're in the image of God, it's murder. It's wrong by the laws of God, and it's wrong by the laws of man. We got some that try to elevate all nature up that same level. No, that's not it. If you go out and kill a mosquito, we might even give you a little paper with a star on it. If you go kind of find a fly that's buzzing around and, you know, every once in a while we get a wasp in the auditorium. I don't know where they come from, but every once in a while they fly around all lazy and slow and like everyone's staring at it. The devil itself came here with that wasp and flying around so nobody can hear the message. Is staring at the wasp flying around. If you kill that wasp, we might give you three cheers and then try to get everybody back focused on the Word of God. But that fly and that mosquito and that wasp are not made in the image of God. about the Holy Spirit, he's going to come. And he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to point back to the Scripture. He's going to point back to service to God. He's going to point back to worship and praise for the crucified one. He's going to point back at Jesus Christ and glorify him. But I want to look at the Holy Spirit's ministry on earth in this specific thing. His ministry to men. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the different times where you made sure that I was able to hear the Scripture. That I was able to be convinced and convicted in my heart, in my mind. See, Jesus was placed on the earth. The Word that was flesh dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Christ came to be a sacrifice. It's promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that there would be a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world, that would atone mankind to God. And every sacrifice of the Old Testament was looking forward to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. Now we, after Christ, look back at the cross of Calvary. We're both looking toward the cross. And we look back, and when we confess our sins, we see the blood that was shed on Calvary as sufficient to forgive sins. We look back at Calvary. They look forward to Calvary. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center of history. It's the center of mankind. It's the crux of every issue. It is the middle of everything. It's the solution to every argument. And every person that comes to the cross and humbly kneels and confesses their sins and trusts Christ's death for their salvation goes away with a home in heaven, a family of God, a place of adoption, a standing and a seating in the heavenlies with Christ. And the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is to catch men. Jesus in John chapter 1 says, if I be lifted up, he's talking about the cross of Calvary. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Every person is drawn to Christ because of the death on Calvary, because of the crucifixion. Part of that draw is our conscience. Part of that draw is the Word of God. Part of that draw is the testimony and the presence of Christians on the earth. And part of that draw is the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Has God's Spirit worked on you? Has God's Spirit worked on you? Have you received conviction about something? A specific thing that was in your life that you was doing or that you needed to do? A place you needed to commit? And you said, no, I'm not going to. And you go, I don't know. And back and forth a little. And you wrestled with it. As soon as you started wrestling with it, there was opposition more. And the more you wrestled, the more resistance you had. As God's Spirit worked on your heart, on your mind, bringing you to a place of submission. I think about Jacob. He's wrestling with the angel. Jacob, come up here. You can be Jacob. I'll be the angel. He's wrestling with the angel. He got a hold of that angel. He's worried about going back and meeting Esau, and he wrestles with that angel. Now, we know that one angel could kill 70,000 in one night in Jerusalem. We know about the death angel that went through Egypt, took the firstborn of the cattle and the humans. Every place there wasn't blood on the door. Jacob starts wrestling with the angel. They kind of lock him and they're fighting back and forth. And they fought all night. Now you don't think an angel could have taken Jacob and whipped him up and pulled him down. What do you think, Jake? But the angel wrestled with him all night. Mr. Lindsay, you've wrestled. You're working toward a pin or toward a submission when you wrestle. God wrestles with us gently through His Holy Spirit. When He could take and just crush us like a bug, He could take us and bend us over His knee and crack us in half, but He is not working to destroy us. He's working to build us. He's wrestling with His Holy Spirit. He's working to a point of submission. In having dominion, but not dominance. He's working to submission. He's working to bend our will to His will. Wrestled all night with this angel. In the morning, the angel reached down and touched his thigh, and there's a hollow in his thigh. He limped the rest of his life. And that night that he was touched by an angel. An angel had that extra power the whole time. And how patient and kind God is to wrestle with us so many times. And we wrestle back in our feeble human way. How silly we are, right, Jake? Mm-hmm. But so we persist in anger, we persist in stubbornness, we persist in pride, we persist in ignorance, all these things. And God's wrestling with us with the Holy Spirit. He says, after the story of Noah, He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He pulled Adam and Eve out of the garden before they could eat off the tree of life so that they wouldn't eat and live forever in sin. He says, "My spirit's not always going to strive with man. His life's going to go down a little. He used to live 700 years. He's going down to 120 years. That's it." And later, one more time, man's life was shortened. Now God doesn't collectively shorten lives. He shortens individual lives for lack of obedience, lack of following the parents, and lack of following Him. We see somebody that lives a long time, and the first thing that comes to my mind is they must have done something right in the way of obedience. Because that's the one says honor, and your life will be long upon the earth. Children, obey your parents. So we do what's right by them, by God. And God offers us a longer life. They say, "My spirit won't always strive with man." How kind God is. He's not going to speak of Himself. He's going to point you back to the cross of Jesus Christ. In our salvation, what can wash away my sins? Anybody? Nothing but the blood. It must go through the cross of Calvary. Christ is lifted up. The Holy Spirit convicts a man. And He points to the cross of Calvary. He says, "Zach, I want you. I want you in this capacity, and I want you for this time. when he wants us for salvation, it's from now on. It's a lifelong commitment that extends into eternity. He says, I'm gonna track you down. Now remember the different calls of God in my life. And how that I was doing something else and I had other plans and the Spirit of God caught me. And he convicted me and he convinced me. And he said, hey, I think that you ought to set your thing aside and do my thing instead. And it wasn't the process of time. I remember when I gave myself to working in the Christian school, follow the Lord in that capacity. And we were praying church-wide for a person to do that. And I would get down and I'd pray and I'd say, God, I'm praying about this person. And I'd stop and say, God, is it me? You know what God told me? Nothing. I wonder why you're thinking that. And I was scared to death that God was going to come back and say, James, it's you. God, it'd be nice if we could get somebody to do that so that I could quit sweating it out. And one day God said, well, it's you. I don't even have to tell you, you already know. God wrestled with me in his kindness and in his compassion. Jackie will tell me that I'm stubborn. And I'll say, thank you, dear. I'm so glad that you can see that in me. And she says, it's not a good thing and I'm not giving you a compliment. It feels like it. God says you're stubborn, but I've got more than you do, and I've got more time. And in my life, I truly look at my life and I say, God, here I am. I'm almost 50 years old, and I thank you for what you've done with me and where you've brought me, but what has taken you so long? God says, I'm kindly wrestling with you. I'm fashioning and I'm forming you. And, you know, most of the time clay doesn't get up and tell the potter which direction it ought to go. But you sure have. I say, God, thank you for caring about me. Thank you for loving me. And here I have the Holy Spirit who is catching me. And he's convicting me and he's convincing me. In Romans chapter 8, every person that receives Christ is they're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. God is changing you. And he's changing you to make you look more like, act like, think like, submit to the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. We might say, God, what's taking you so long? He says, man, you don't even know what you're going to be. You don't understand my whole process and what I'm doing and what I'm working on, but I am working to conform you to the image of God's dear Son. We've got it wrote back here on the wall. I'm afraid we probably don't read it often enough. Let me read it to you. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your trial today is to make you more like Jesus Christ. It's to conform you to the image of God's dear Son. In John chapter 3, we have the whole scripture, the visit from Nicodemus. Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, how can that be? He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Christ, the sin bearer, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We go into John chapter 3 and we look further down at verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we see the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation and for our sins. Look in Hebrews there and we see that you haven't contended all the way to blood, but Christ gave all his blood. He gave for us. The Holy Spirit points us back to the cross of Calvary. He convicts our heart. He convinces us of our sin, and he helps us to be born into God's family. He helps us to receive the sacrifice that Christ gave on Calvary. In John chapter 1, or chapter 8, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives and he sat in the temple and he began to teach the people. And in comes a hit squad, and they've got this woman with them that they caught in the very act of adultery. Not idolatry, adultery. And adultery is when a married person is having physical relations with someone that's not their husband. Well, if she's committing adultery, there's somebody else that's also committing adultery, or at least fornication. But they didn't come with that party or the hit squad. And these guys set this whole thing up so that they could condemn Jesus Christ and prosecute him. They wanted him either to say, yeah, we have to stone this woman and put her to death. At which point he satisfied Moses' law, but he's outside of the Roman law. Because the Romans prosecute all capital punishment. They even hear the case from Sanhedrin, but they give the final say on it. So if he says, yeah, we've got to stone her according to Moses' law, they take him out and they stone her, and then Jesus Christ is guilty before the Roman law. If he says, no, I think we should let her go, now he's guilty to the law of Moses. You know, he doesn't say either. He said, well, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, and now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, put his finger on the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst of no one now. And Jesus then had lifted up himself and saw that the woman, none but the woman, said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There is nothing that we can catch another person doing that we are not as guilty before God. We could say, you know, we could build it up and say self-righteously, I caught this person and they were doing murder. I've never murdered anybody. I must be up a few steps on the spiritual echelon than them. If you was mad enough that if you'd had a gun and the opportunity, you would have killed somebody, you are guilty of murder before God. Now, thank God you're not guilty of the consequences of murder. But spiritually, before God, according to Christ, you are guilty. Pastor, I hear you, but I digress, and I can't go all that way. And that's it. We feel superior. We feel better. These guys that came to Jesus with this woman, they're the best of the best. I've heard different people speculate what he wrote. One preacher heard say Jesus was inside the temple and he was writing with his finger. He wasn't writing in dust or sand like we think about. He was writing in the marble. I don't know about that. Another guy says he stooped down and he started writing the names of women that these guys had thought about improperly. And starting at the eldest, they looked down and got out their spectacles and they saw, "Oh, I'm getting out of here." Now, I can't tell you that that's the truth or not. But he wrote something and they were all convicted and they left one by one. They left silently and they left separately and they left swiftly. You want to stand before God? And tell him that you're better than someone else, you're going to have the same luck that these guys had. Convinced of your sin. In John chapter 16, let me read this for you. Starting up in verse 7. Says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all live in context that everyone must stand before the judge, ultimately at either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. Two great judgments, one in beginning and end of the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ for those who have accepted Christ and are judged for the things done in their body. And the great white throne judgment, those who have rejected Christ. I go, oh, pastor, I accepted Christ, and I know I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, easy peasy. No. It is going to be a fearful thing to stand before a living God. He's going to rehearse all the things he did for us and all the things that we did not do for him. If we would live our lives more in context of judgment. We had the Lord's Supper. And the whole emphasis of that is judge yourself. Judge yourself. Confess your sins. Be worthy, not in your own righteousness, but the righteousness through faith in Christ. Be worthy because you've been cleaned in the blood of Christ. Be worthy because you've been prepared by the Spirit of God. Be worthy. If we would live our lives in a context of judgment, we would leave a lot of things on the scrap heap and on the dung heap where they belong. We relax. We become permissible. And we allow things that, if we thought twice or three times or five times about it, if we laid it out and said, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, what do you think about this? What? No! What, are you crazy? You've been bought with a price. Glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is he living in you? Is he filling you up? Is he wrestling with you gently? When are you going to submit to him? What are you going to submit to him? If twice a year you get right with God and you just give him everything and confess all your sins and you have a clear answer, how about let's fill in the gaps in between? You ever fought God and then said, what was I fighting? How silly I am to think that I can decide better than him for me. Submit yourself to God. God, the Holy Spirit. See the power that he pours into your life and the help that you receive.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.